We were blessed this morning to hear, as Clark mentioned, of a tremendous number of attendees, but also baptisms concerning the work that's going on in Mimena these couple of weeks. And this afternoon, I got an email from Pam Cagle, that one of the World Bible School students that she's been teaching also in Africa, was baptized today. I don't know if you pronounce his name Tony or Tani. It's T-O-N-N-Y. But we have a lot of people who are studying with individuals through World Bible School, and so we are thankful for that conversion to Christ, as well as all those who are converted. I guess at this point, early this morning or yesterday for them or something, because they're like 7 or 8 hours ahead of us over there, but we are so thankful for the good news that we have received today. You ever stop and think about why it is that people do things like protest, or why they write letters to their representatives or call the office, or why do people show up to school board meetings when they're not on the school board, or even why do people feel that they have to share stuff on social media about all types of things? Well, there's a lot of specific reasons. In fact, there's a lot of just individual reasons, I suppose, but at the core of it is simply this. They want to be heard. That's really what it boils down to. People feel as if they have something on their mind, something on their heart, and they just want to share it with whoever will listen, but especially if they think they can share it with someone who will be able to either encourage them in this or effect change because of this and those sorts of things. If you stop and think about it, in reality, that's also one of the main reasons why we pray. We have something on our hearts, we have something on our minds, and we want it to be heard by the God of the universe. Of course, we know that God already knows what's on our heart and our mind before we ever express it, but praying helps us. It helps to strengthen our relationship, our trust in God. It helps us to, as best we can, put into words what we are thinking, what's on our heart. And sometimes we don't know how to put those things into words, and amazingly, God even helps us in those times, as Romans 8 tells us. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And he followed it up by saying, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Maybe the most distinct description of prayer found in the entire Bible is in a text we studied last Sunday night, but I didn't mention this particular phrase. There's a method to my madness. It's when Hannah is before Eli, and she's explaining why she prayed silently. Her lips were moving, but nothing came out. He thought she was drunk, but as she was explaining it to him, she said, "I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." That's prayer. That's one of the most succinct definitions or descriptions of prayer you can ever find. Our soul is poured out before God. Tonight, as we continue our walk through the 34th Psalm, that really is the sentiment of David. We're going to study tonight verses 4 through 7. But before we do that, I want us to read verses 1 through 7, reminding us of what we considered this morning as far as the text, and then reading what we'll be thinking about tonight. Psalm 34, beginning of verse 1, and reading through verse 7. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Here's tonight's text. "I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them." While this entire 22-verse poem is filled with praise, there is no way to miss, in verses 4 through 7, the amazement in David's words, the awe that he has, the fact that God heard, that God acted, and for that he is truly thankful. And he writes a section of Scripture that we're simply calling tonight, "He Heard Me," that God actually listened. And by the way, it is fitting that this is the second lesson in this series. Because what we're going to do tonight is divide these four verses into two parts, each of the two parts which has two parts, and one of which of those also has two parts. Because everything David does, it seems, as part of the poem, is in double. First of all, David writes about his experience. One of the greatest things we can ever do in our life of faith is to reflect on what God has done for us. Sometimes those may be huge, eternity-changing, life-changing things, and other times it may seem as if they're things that are more simple, but they are still gifts from God. But it is helpful for us, encouraging to us, to take time to review what God has done and why it means so much to us. Remember, as we talked about this morning, that David wrote this poem, and the superscription tells us that, of how he was reflecting on when he had changed his appearance into that of a madman before the king of Gath, Achish. But he obviously had prayed during that time, and he very clearly gives God the credit for that, for this daring, this ingenious escape. And in verse 4, and in verse 6, David reflects on his experience in two ways, one of which is simply what David did. And David writes two things that are similar, but that when you put them together, give a fuller picture of the struggle that he had been in and how it was weighing on him. He says, first of all, in verse 4, I sought the Lord. The root behind the word sought has two meanings. One of which is to tread, the other of which is to frequent. Now that's valuable to consider because David had already known God. After all, God was the one who said, this is the one that I choose. God sees the heart. This is the one I choose to be king. And so when David says here, I sought the Lord, he's not saying I wanted to try something new or someone new. Instead, what David was saying was he knew where to seek, he knew where to trod because he had frequently gone back to God. It was as if David regularly trod to and with God, and now as he faced this dark situation, he knew right where to go for help. Is that not exactly what we are often doing when we pray? We have walked with God. We are trying to walk with God. We know that He is or He has the answer. But at various times in our lives, we're in a dark and a difficult place, so we may struggle for some time until we remember to go back to God, until we remember to trod to the one that we frequently go to. It's really no wonder that David is the one who wrote these words when he also is the one who wrote, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 27, verse 1. It's no wonder that David wrote these words, and he wrote the more famous line, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Psalm 23 and verse 4. David had been with God, and now in this confusing and overwhelming time, he went right back to the Lord. But also, David said, this poor man cried. David never throughout this poem downplays the situation. In the sense of the circumstance, he was poor. It seemed hopeless. It seemed like an uphill battle. And so he cried. And the word literally means to call audibly or call out audibly. I don't want to overstate it, but David's choice of words and using this particular word shows that this was not some kind of emotionless prayer. He was stating the situation that was on his heart to God. And the word carries the idea that he did that audibly. Even when you've been alone, have you ever called out to God actually audibly? If you ever have, you can feel the sense of the weight that David is writing with in these words. There can often be a deep sense of emotion when we do that. We audibly call out to God because if you've done that, you know there's a sense that you sort of just let go. You might even sometimes find yourself yelling, not in a disrespectful way, because all of that is just being released. The fears, the confusion, the anger, sometimes the joy. And those things are so strong, they just pour out of us. That's what David did. He went back to God, whom he had frequently gone to, and he called out audibly with everything that was on his heart. But in David's experience also, we see what God did. And David writes that God did two things. And each of those two things in two different ways. First of all, there was hearing. In verse 4, I sought the Lord and He answered me. The Hebrew word for answered, ana, literally means He paid attention to. But then in verse 6, David says, the Lord heard me or heard Him. That's the Hebrew word Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That word means to hear intelligently. Put those together. And what David is basically saying is that it was as if God shut everything else in the entire universe out, paid attention to David, and listened with the intent to understand. That's what God does when we pray. Now, obviously, God doesn't literally shut down the entire universe or, you know, the whole thing would fall apart. But it seems that way when we're truly praying to God. And since we know 1 Peter 5:7 that He cares for us, and since we know 1 John 5:14 that He hears us, we can say the same sentiment that David wrote about all these centuries ago, that it's as if the God of the universe shuts everything out to pay attention to me and to listen with the intent to understand me. But God also was not just hearing, God was helping. Verse 4, God delivered me from all my fears. The word delivered means just that, and it carries the idea of snatching something away. But notice that David said God did that from all my fears. The Hebrew word for fears there is only found twice in the Old Testament, but it means exactly what you think it means. It means something that causes terror. And in the context of Psalm 34, we can get what David would have been fearful of. He's in this scary circumstance. He's before a foreign king, and in that foreign land, he's not sure if he can escape. He has to come up with this bizarre plan in order to try to get out of it. But what does he say? He says, God snatched me out of that which I was fearful of. And God still does that for us. God snatches us from sin and hell. And then David said that God, I'll get it correct, saved me out of all my troubles. The word saved is found 208 times in the Old Testament. It means to deliver. But He delivered him out of troubles. That word means to be in a strait. It's as if you're walking through and there's a narrow path with rocks on both sides. The word can also be translated as vexing. The Lord delivered David. This is not a Hebrew phrase, but hopefully you'll get it. He delivered David from something that looked like it was ungetoutable. That's not Hebrew, but you get the point. This seemed like there's no way out of this. Is that not what God continues to do for His people? When we call out to Him, He provides a way of escape from a hopeless situation. When we call to Him, He opens a way out of those things that should cause us the most fear. But David talks about, that was my experience. But what makes this part of the poem so amazing is that David doesn't just say, that happened to me. He also wants to make sure people know it's not just for him. So he doesn't just write about his experience, but in verses 5 and 7, he writes about his expectation. And while David uses poetic language, of course, throughout the psalm, the imagery he draws in verse 5 and verse 7 for what God does for the faithful is just beautiful. David has a true and full expectation of what God does because he has just seen God do it for him. And again, he uses two things. Those who are faithful with God, first of all, are peaceful. The opening line of verse 5 is very unique. Those who look on Him, God, are radiant. Does anybody else ever read that? Or we sing this sometimes and go, that's kind of weird wording. They're radiant. You may find it interesting. The only other time this Hebrew word is found in the Old Testament is in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 5. And there it is also used of those who have had God help them, where Isaiah said they would see and be radiant. But what does it mean? Well, the second line of the verse helps us to get an idea. Their faces, he says, shall never be ashamed. David is obviously not saying when they're radiant that they're, you know, glowing light or something like that. But he's saying there's just a difference to them. Those who have been helped by God so often have a peaceful calm about them. There's very often a confidence in their face, not because of anything they have done, but because they have learned to trust in God at the deepest of levels. Do we not see that in people even today? You know, they may have all sorts of physical signs of a very difficult, rough, sinful life in their past. But then when they rely on God for something, so often it's just this peace that is about them. What it really shows is that they've come to realize that they will never ultimately be defeated so long as they're walking with God, because He provides that for them. Watch someone in the moments just after they're baptized. they come out of a room up here from changing clothes, their hair's still wet. And, you know, now some of you women stay up there for 4 hours fixing your hair back. But anyway, they come down, but there's just something different about the way they carry themselves. There's just something different about their face. It's not some sort of miraculous and emitting light or something, but there's just a radiance. There really is. There's a peace and a joy and a relief and a gratitude that just shows itself. But also on the other side of life, watch a truly faithful Christian near the end of their life. It's not easy. They may be racked with pain. They may be very sick. But look at their face. And how often, through the sickness, the pain, whatever they're going through, do you just remarkably see some type of peace and calm and confidence, not arrogance, but confidence in their look? It's really hard to explain that other than to say what David writes here. This person knows they have walked with God and they're not ashamed because God is with them, even those moments. They are peaceful, but also they are protected. In verse 7, David writes that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. There's a protection provided by God that's really hard for this world to understand. Really, it's impossible for the world to understand. Now, in the Old Testament, when we see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, our ears should perk up. We don't need to be dogmatic about it, but most scholars, most commentators suggest that when you see that specific phrase, the angel of the Lord, in the Old Testament, it likely means some reference to Jesus in what scholars like to call a pre-incarnate form. That is, he comes in bodily form, incarnate form, in the New Testament. But it seems like Jesus shows up in the Old Testament here or there. The word angel just means messenger. And so a lot of people believe that when you see this specific phrase, the angel of the Lord, God is sending Jesus in spirit form, pre-incarnate form, to show his protection. Probably the most famous example of that is that fourth man in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now here in Psalm 34, it's possible that that's who it is, but also because it's poetry, we'd be very careful about it. But whether it is Jesus or an angel, God's protection is an encampment around those who are faithful. By the way, if it is the angel of the Lord, one is enough. Because I seem to recall in 2 Kings 19 how the angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 soldiers in a single night. I think it can protect one person. So whatever David was going through was child's play for God to protect using an angel. But what a beautiful picture. The angel encamps. That word, poetically, can mean both to incline and decline. And if that sounds very strange, it begins to make sense when you think about the idea of an encampment. You stay as long as the sun goes up and as long as the sun goes down and the camp doesn't move. You have that tent set there and that's where you're going to stay. That's what God's angel is said to do for those who fear the Lord, and in so doing, deliverance is provided. Parenthetically, just think for a moment. If this is Jesus, that adds even more beauty to a passage we know from John 1:14, that he came and tabernacled, tented among us. And even though he went back to heaven, he is still with us by faith. He is our mediator. He is the head of his body, the church. But even if it's not Jesus, if it's quote-unquote just an angel, is it not still true that God cares for us and protects us? David went through something that was physically and mentally frightening. He's not saying that God keeps you from every possible difficulty. David's not saying that God kept him from the struggle. He admits this was a struggle. This was frightening. What he's saying is that God protects in the most important ways, and that continues to be true for the people of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? James 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God continues to protect those who fear him. That is, those who are trusting and deeply respectful of him. And he does so from the worst of all possible things, being lost forever. Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. I've got to admit to you, sometimes I struggle with the lyrics of that song. I can pray for something that's deep on my heart, deeply troubling, and nothing seems to happen. The situation is still there. The struggle is still right there in front of me. And sometimes it seems only to be getting worse. But when I stop for a moment and think, there's a realization that what changes from night to day may not be the situation. It may be me. It may be how I'm approaching life. Instead of being fearful and lacking in trust, prayer helps us change to an attitude that's completely the opposite of how the world would have us to deal with struggles. Because prayer helps us to trust, prayer helps us to remember. And what we remember is what God has done for us constantly, continually in our lives. He does answer the prayer of his faithful. You know, sometimes we say, we pray for something, we get it, and we say, God answered my prayer. Well, God always answers our prayers. Sometimes he does say yes. We like those. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. Sometimes God says, I've got something different. But always, always, what God says when we pray, when a faithful person prays to him is, I hear you and I care. And what God is reaching out to us to say back to him is, I trust you. It's a remarkable blessing that the Creator of the universe hears me. And he knows what is best for me. Do I trust him? Do I know that he protects me? There was a father and a little girl who were walking home from church one night. And as they got near a small bridge near their neighborhood that they crossed many times, all the power suddenly went out in the neighborhood. Street lights blinked off. All the porch lights disappeared. Everything went completely dark. And the little girl froze and looked up at her dad and said, Daddy, I can't see. He looked down at her and said, I know. Just take my hand. She hesitated. The darkness was very dark. The creak all of a sudden sounded louder than it ever sounded before. Even though it was the same bridge they had crossed many, many times, it suddenly felt dangerous. And her father very quietly leaned down and said, you don't have to see the whole bridge. You just have to hold my hand. So she did. Step by step, they crossed that little bridge in the darkness. Even though she couldn't see very far at all, she stopped trembling because she trusted the one leading her. By the time they reached the other side of that small neighborhood bridge, she looked up, smiled as if nothing had ever happened. That's the peace of Psalm 34:47. David did not write, I understood everything. David wrote, I sought the Lord and he heard me. Sometimes God does not immediately turn all the lights back on. Sometimes God simply says, take my hand and trust me to lead you. And for the child of God, that's enough. I may not see the whole bridge ahead of me. I may not see the next step. I may not know what's coming in the next year, the next month, or even tomorrow. But we know who's leading us. The Lord hears his people. He is near to his people. He cares for his people. And because of that, we can walk through dark places in peace. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds me, and I know who holds my hand. That's Psalm 34, 4 through 7. He heard. Tonight, you need to respond to him. If so, will you come? Voice and sing to encourage you.